Well, Gideon has a special name also. It's in here, I'll tell you later. Am I on? 1, 2, 3, on. Push the button. The Gideon Bible, yeah. I think so, but it's not the organization is called the Gideons, and whether they take their founding person from Gideon, I don't know. But so we have Gideon, the unlikely hero. One of the things that I like about our lesson today is, I like lots of things about the lesson, but it brings up the 80-20 principle. So the 80-20 principle is 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Yeah. So if you have 80 people, 20 are really active. So it's generally one of those things that it's the you know, if you look at an organization, if you look at, you know, you go to Walmart, you have the 80-20 principle. You have 80 people there, 20 are really doing everything, you know. But it doesn't matter anywhere. It's just kind of like this phenomenon. And if you read about it, other places it's called the 80-20 principle. And 20% of our life covers 80% of what we put our focus on. You know, 20% is really important, but yet we do, you know, we focus on the 80, you know. So it's this 80-20 principle kind of goes along with almost everything in our, can go along with almost anything in our life. It's also called the bell curve, that 20% are up here. They're the 20% of a classroom is the top, and 80% are on the bottom. And it doesn't mean that these 80% are not as qualified or not as good as. And in our lesson, it talks about the church and people, and that people in the church generally 80% of them won't do very much, because it isn't that they don't want to, they say they're not qualified. So that becomes our excuse. Now, whenever we're looking at our life and what we're going to do for our life's calling, we think we have 20% of our dream, but we have 80% doubt. So this is why whenever we're thinking about how that God is going to work in our life, we're trying to squish this doubt. We're trying to hold down, get rid of, destroy the things that keep us from becoming the 20% where we need to be. Another principle for that is, what is it? 80% of the things we do You focus on, there it is. I knew if I thought, maybe it would come back. Most of the time it doesn't. Focus, there I lost it again. It runs through and back and forth. Yeah, deer in a headlight. Focus, I'll come up with it again. But anyhow, whenever we were, some of the classes that I took and some of the programs that I taught would always focusing on leadership, that, we need to focus on our strengths. We need to focus on our strengths, not our weaknesses. See, people say, I want to be a well-rounded person, okay? Well, well-rounded person is, on a scale of 1 to 10, a well-rounded person is a 5. They're good at everything and good at nothing. Yeah, but in our own life, we generally try to, if we don't, okay, if we try to focus on everything, it's like, okay, going to college. The first 2 years are spent paying for things you'll never use. They're just general requirements. General requirements are things that occupy these places down here. The problem is we need to focus on our strengths. What are our strengths? 7, 8, 9. People will not pay us to be a 5. Our livelihood has to be in our strengths, and that we will focus on our qualities, our best qualities. And our best qualities is where we're going to do the things we love and get paid for. And so we're going to constantly be looking at our strengths. You see, now, if I like to sing, but if I spent the next 20 years for singing, I'm a -7, So I'm a -7 when it comes to singing. It's off the chart. I'm off the chart when it comes to singing. Okay, if I spent the next 20 years trying to develop my quality of singing and pitch, I might get to a 4, okay? That'd be really good. Who's going to pay to come hear me sing? It's not going to happen. Yeah, so it's not going to happen. But here I, 30, 40 years ago, when I was, 40 years ago I was, whatever. When I was 16, 17, whatever, I was never in front of people. Never. First time I ever spoke in a crowd was at a pep rally and the senior day or whatever, and I spoke on the stage, and it was the first time I ever spoke in front of a crowd, and I'd never wanted to do it, never thought I would do it. But God called me to do that, and when God calls us, we become qualified. So when we are focusing on our strengths, these are the giftings that God has already given us. So these are the giftings then that God by His Spirit will anoint. And if we are called to do this, then we are going to be the best at what we do. And so being the best at what we do is not necessarily comparing ourselves to somebody else that does the same thing. You know, I'm a preacher, so should I compare myself to Billy Graham? He was a preacher. Well, me at my best is not going to be like Billy Graham at his best. Well, we're both preachers, but we have two different types of ministry. So we want to be the best where we're at. And if we're seeking to be the best at what we do, we are going to find, this is a really good one for the teachers, we're going to find what we're bestest at. Yeah, we're going to find the bestest person that we can. So what we're saying is, what are, let's say we have three really good things that are kind of equal. Well, if you try to be your best at every one, you're going to find out which one of those three rises to the top. And when you rise to the top, that's where we're going. There. And so God uses us in that area. Well, this 80-20 principle is we can spend 80% of our time down here trying to do the well-rounded person, but this is where we need to spend our 80% is up here, not 20. And, it isn't that we give up, it's that we keep working and doing and trying to find what really works. And see, with Gideon, what's the important thing about Gideon is he is a farmer, he is a laborer, and it is from that place of hiding, we'll find out here in a little bit, God calls and then He equips. Our willingness to serve is much more important to God than our qualifications. Okay? Our willingness to serve carries more weight than our qualifications. Because if we're willing to do something, we can learn. If we're not willing to do something, you're not going to learn. Where was I at? I don't know, I was somewhere, and this guy was, it was McDonald's. And there was this individual, he was there, and he was as interested in being there as, going to the moon tomorrow. He didn't care one bit about being there. And I almost told him, I almost said, be the best at what you do. So what if you mop the floors and take out the garbage? Be the best mopper and garbage person there is on the planet. but we're going to wait until the better job shows up before we can become our best. Well, if you're not best where you're at, you're not going to be best someplace else. You know, if you don't wash the car you're now in, you're not going to wash the new car you get. Just the Dave McGee-ism there. So what you are, what you have, is where you start. So you start with what you have, and then amongst all of these things, we filter out and filter through all of these, what we're best at, and, you know, my best quality, I thought, was being a laborer, being a grunt, you know. I worked at the farm. I didn't mind working, you know. I was the, what did I call it? No, I was the gopher. Strong as an ox and dumb as a donkey, something like that. You know, whatever. Because you were always, you know, you never allowed to make the decisions. Those were reserved for my dad and for my older brother, who could fight over them until one of them won. Then I would go and do the work. But I always thought that that's where I would excel, is in doing things, maybe construction, whatever. Never thought in a million years I'd ever be a counselor or work in hospice or work, you know, have a church and things like that. Never 16, 17, 18 years old, never thought of it. Even when I went to Bible school, and it's like, I can't do this. So we went to Northern Maine, and it's like, okay, I'll get one sermon together. And these people I had to travel around to different churches to speak, because that's how we got money to live. We speak and they give us an offering. So anyhow, I had one sermon and I did it in all the churches. And after I'd done it in all the churches, and the church invited me back a second time. Oh my gosh, I had to write another sermon. What was I going to do? And then when I left up there and went to a church out in the other side of Katanning, They wanted me to come and speak for 6 days in a row, and I only had 4 sermons. What on earth was I going to do? I mean, I couldn't do that. If they wanted that, I wasn't going, you know. So now you can't get me to shut up. But so the idea is, God knows what you can become, so he calls us, and just because we're not at that place where we can just jump right in doesn't mean that that's not what we're called to do. And that's Gideon. Now, once again, the children of Israel have fallen away from their relationship with God. They have forsaken him. And the Midianites and the Amalekites, they are occupying the land for 7 years. Now, what these Midianites and Amalekites, they were desert people from the southeast of Israel. These people are nomads. You know, they just travel around and, like locusts, they're referred to in the Bible. I hear music. Boom, 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 boom. It's me. I hear music. There's a song like that. That's my cue to sing. Yeah, it says right on there, music. See? You even got a little music thing. I hear music. Yeah, God wants me to sing. Ah, you're going to get it's torture time. Tom, you want to come up and help me? No, okay. All right. I'm on my own for this one. All right, so Gideon then, the Midianites, what they did was, so here's this, the Bible refers to them as, there's so many of them, they're like locusts. And their camels that they bring with them are beyond number. So you've got all these people who are desert people, and when Israel is an agricultural community, agricultural place, so all these little hamlets and things, they have they're growing their grains and they're growing their food, and that's how they live. There's no trade embargo with some other, you know, trade agreement with some other state. They're on their own. So what happens, the Midianites decide when it's about time for harvest, they just bring all their clan, you know, the camels without notice, and without number, and bring them into the place, and they just tent there, and they eat everything. They're like locusts. They eat everything, they consume everything, and the animals that belong to the Israelites, they just merge them into their herds, and then when it comes time for them, they've eaten everything, and it's all devastated. What do? They move off. And what happens then, Israel's left for begging. They have nothing to live on. So they're crying out to God. The word that they use is crying out to God is the same word that the children of Israel used in Egypt when they cried out to God under the oppression. So they want something to happen. And there came, in this verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide from the Midianites. So here is Gideon, he's hiding. He's threshing wheat where they usually take care of the grapes and the wine. So he's hiding from the Midianites, and he's whatever grain he can salvage, he's got in this little area of the wine press, and he's beating the grain and beating the stalks of grain to knock the grain, beating the stalks with the grain head, knocking the grain out of the grain head, you know, oats, wheats, things like that, and so that they will have food to eat. So the angel of the Lord, often this is referred to as a theophany, which is an appearance of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord is very well, could be Jesus, coming to Gideon and giving him some instructions. So Israel, they were kind of left defenseless in a sense. They had no standing army. They had no one in charge. Only the prophets, the prophets that would show up, but the judges that would show up and declare and kind of be the go-to person for the nation. They would look to what God wanted them to do through their judge. Well, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. If we could just, I mean, we could. This is a whole series of. It's a series, okay? It's where I'm going to spend 20% of my time to get 80% of my effect. You didn't get that either. All right. Did I spell it right? Okay, mighty man of valor. You can't see it? That's good. God calls him a mighty man of valor. Where's he at? He's hiding. Here is, he's hiding and he's there alone. And his occupation is he's a farmer. So he has no qualifications that says to him he's a mighty man of valor. So say, Brian, in your dreams, you say, Dr. Brian, okay? But you know what? If God puts that in your heart, then it's a doable thing, no matter what anybody says. You see, what God puts in your heart, we never take as, a whim. See, we often bypass what God wants us to do because we're not qualified. So what we have to look for is that God is leading us to become. Always God is leading us to become. So our life, nothing is ever wasted in our life. Nothing is ever wasted. Got that? Nothing is ever wasted. God will use whatever has happened in us, through us, with us, good or bad. He will never waste anything. So, we're not a waste. Not a waste. Well, what about the sins? What about forgiveness? What about who's the harlot at Jericho? What's her name? Not Rahab. Not thinking today. Anyhow, the Rahab, that's it. Yeah, not Rehab. Rehab's a rehabilitation place. Well, whenever she joined the Israelites, she was rehabilitated. So anyhow, Rahab was the harlot, you know? She was the prostitute on the wall. And God, her life was changed. God used her in that place to help the spies out and knew to ask God for, ask the soldiers that, when you come and take the city, spare my house, spare my life. And the guy said, well, who's ever in your house will be spared. So we look at who we are and we're asking God to help us where we're at. So there's nothing wasted in our life. So God is in the process of taking us somewhere. Our faith is that God will do a work in me to help me achieve those dreams. Okay, so the angel of the Lord said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The qualifying statement of mighty man of valor is the Lord is with you. So God being with us, see, as Jesus appeared to Gideon, so the Holy Spirit is with us. And the Lord spoke to Gideon and said, you're a mighty man of valor. God is telling us, I've called you. I have given you strength. I have given you what you need. Everything that you need for your life is in there. We just need to develop it, plant it, make it work. And God then will take care of us. Well, what about the failures? What about the mistakes? Well, I'm going to use an illustration I'm going to use in church, just, you know, so. I'm sure none of you, very few of you, have ever shoveled manure out of a calf stall after a year, all winter, of buildup. Those cows really grew in the winter. When you started in the fall, those calves were about this high. And whenever you got to spring, they were almost to the roof. Was it because they grew? No, because of the, you know, so manure. Okay, what is manure? What is manure good for? Manure is a fertilizer. So the things that happen to us that really stink, God can use it to make us grow. So when you think something really stinks, just plant some more seed because it's going to grow. And so God is going to use the things in our life that are what we think stinks, and he's going to use those things to help us to grow. So anyhow, thou mighty man of valor. If God speaks to us, I think, in our dreams and our desires and things, and some things our desires are from us, and some things it's from God. So, but everything that would destroy us and try to put us down is not from God. Okay? Just put that in place. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to go to the moon, but it does mean that, you know, we might go, you know, to Africa, not going to the moon. You heard about the Russian, the American, and the blonde. Okay, the Russian said, well, we were the first one to outer space. The American says, well, we were the first one to the moon. And the blonde says, well, we're going to be first one to the sun. They looked at her and said, you can't go to the sun, you'll burn up. She says, duh, we're going to go at night. So there are things in our life that we just need to, you know, we don't want to be that kind of naivete, but, you know, whatever. So anyhow, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is, now this is the excuse that we use. If you are really with us, and I am a mighty man of valor, and you're going to help us, why then is all of this bad stuff befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But how now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? It's like, get in. Don't tell me I've left you. You've left me. Because the Gideon's father had an idol built to the god, and the fertility god tree was beside the idol. And then go down to verse 14. And the Lord took him and said, go in this night, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, and have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherein shall I save Israel? Who, me? How is it that I'm going to save these people? You're not really meaning me. You know, behold, my family is poor in Manassas, and I am the least of my father's house. I'm too dumb, I'm too poor, and my family doesn't amount to much, and I'm going to, you know, this is the griping and complaining, the belittling, and the not good enough. Guess what? God is. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Don't call me surely, I'm Gideon. Surely, that's a joke. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So Gideon then is going to be the leader, and God is going to help them band together as a band of brothers. He's going to bind them together, and they're going to destroy the Midianites. So thou shalt defeat the Midianites as one man. He should not, this was the commentary in that part. The promise indicates that Gideon should not think of the Midianites in terms of an army. He should not dwell on their great numbers. Instead, he should expect the entire army to fall like a single individual. So the greatness of the oppressors or the people that are against us, they will fall as one person. That's what he's telling Gideon. These people there's so many of them, they're like locusts, and their animals are so many you can't even count them, and they're all going to fall down like one person. So, verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of the servants and did as the Lord had said to him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city. What he did was, he went to his father's altar to Baal, and the fertility tree that was next to the altar, and he tore them down, and he did it at night because he didn't want anybody to see he was doing it, because he was fearful of his father, and he was fearful of the people of the city and what they would do to him. So when Gideon is complaining to God, why have all these things befallen us? There's the answer. The people had left their relationship with God, and they had so taken up with the gods of the foreigners that they didn't even think that it was wrong to have these idols and things to them. So Gideon, he goes and tears them down. This is basically, I think, this is David's Goliath. When David takes on Goliath and kills him, Gideon takes on the gods of Baal and of the community and of the fertility, and he says, we're tearing this down. Well, in the morning, when everybody saw that their idol was torn down, and Gideon had built an altar unto God, and he chopped the tree down that was used for the fertility tree and used it for firewood to burn an offering to God, they were all upset, and they wanted to kill Gideon. So they came to the Gideon's house. Who did this? Whole city was after him. It was a riot. And Gideon's father stood in the way. And anyhow, this was the mark for Gideon to decide he was going to go and obey. Then we go to verse 33. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. So here they come again. They've come in like the locusts, and they've made their camp, and they just kind of camp, eat up everything, and move on through Israel, the agricultural state. And they're just eating up and taking everything they can take from the land. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Aha. So this is where, when mighty man of valor is, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord will inspire you. Not only will he inspire you, he will enable you. So he's not only, he will give you the strength that you need for the battle. You know, we don't pray for the strength and then go to battle. We go to battle and find the strength. You know, some people wake up and say, oh God, it's morning. And others say, oh God, it's morning. So strength for the battle, anyhow. So, but the Lord came upon Gideon and blew the trumpet, and Abizur, whatever his name is, was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered after him and sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came to meet them. So what was going on? Each of those are tribes, the tribes of Israel, and they lived basically in their own little communities under the same tribe. So they blew the trumpet, they sent messengers, and everybody's coming to do the battle. But one of the things, you ever hear of the fleece? Well, Gideon's the guy who put the fleece out. He says, God, if you really want me to do this, I put this fleece out on the threshing floor. What I want you to do is tonight, get the fleece all wet and all the ground around it dry, and I'll know it's you. Wakes up in the morning, squeezes the fleece, gets a whole bowl of water, and everything else is dry. So Gideon is convinced, and he says, God, will you make the ground wet and the fleece dry? Yeah, we'll do that. Oh, okay. Mighty man of valor, having questions is not a problem. God doesn't mind our doubts. He told Thomas, hey, come here, Thomas. Peter, who denied him, says, Peter, do you love me? You know, he helps us through our doubt. He doesn't throw us out. He leads us and he guides us and he takes us through the times of difficulties. So, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. I want you to go against all these armies, and there's so many of them that you can't even count them, but you know what? I don't want you to do this with this big army. Because if you do this with this big army, everybody's going to think they did it and God didn't. So in our lives, sometimes I'll do this if, and then when it's all done, we say, well, God didn't really do that, I did that. God-sized dreams are dreams that you can't do, and you're going to need God to help you get there. So, for me, many knights in the hand lest Israel think they do it themselves, more mine own hand have saved us. Okay. So, and their return of the people, whoever is fearful and afraid. Okay, so all of the people that are there, the fight, Gideon says, everybody who's fearful and afraid, you can go home. there left 22,000 people. 22,000 people went home. Okay, there remained 10,000. And the number of them that, and so God tells Gideon, there's still too many. So everybody go down and get a drink, and all the people who take their hand and lap the water out of their hand, those are the guys who are going to go. Those who bow down and slurp out of the stream, they have to go home. So there were 300 left. So there were 32,000 men, and now there's 300. And they're going to fight against the people who are so numerous they look like locusts. So, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down to the host. So what he tells, the Lord tells Gideon to do is, you and your friend, your bearer, your best friend here, you go down to the camp and listen to what, you sneak down there as a spy and see what they're saying. And when they get there, God takes them, directs them to the people who are talking, and they had a dream, and their dream was that there was this loaf of bread that came down into the camp and just struck the tent, and they said, wow, the meaning of that dream is that God has given us over to the Israelites. Well, Gideon's here listening to these guys tell the dream that God had given them to once again encourage Gideon. So he's had an appearance of Jesus. He's had, he tears down the altar. He's had two signs from the fleece. And he's got one more sign from the enemy that God is going to conquer them. So he goes back and God gives him a plan. Mighty man of valor, God will give you a plan. God always works. God is very organized. Look at the balance that's in the universe. Very organized. Very mathematical. Very conclusive. So, anyhow, now he tells Gideon, there's 300 of you left. Divide yourself up into hundreds, 100 groups. You take a pitcher, you take a lantern, and you take a trumpet. So the ram's horn, whatever it is. And see, all the people who left, they had to leave their horns behind. And they had to leave. And so these 300 then, at the proper sign, they smashed the jars. And they're all around the camp. They smashed the jars, held up the torch, and blew the trumpet. So if you have 300 people, now usually one person blowing the trumpet is a sign that you have the whole army coming. Well, you have the whole army, which is 300, blowing the trumpet. And the people, the Midianites, they had just changed watch, so it's in the middle of the night, they're all sleeping, and they wake up, and it's dark, and they start taking out their swords, and they kill each other. And so Gideon and his 300, they're just overlooking the battlefield, and the battlefield isn't them, they're killing themselves off, and they start to run, and then Gideon sends for the rest of Israel to come, and they chase the enemy, whatever their names are. He chases them back into the wilderness and destroys them, and they never come back again to oppress Israel. So, and going back further, and I have to quit, going back further, these are the people that Joshua told the children of Israel, drive them out of the country and don't let any of them live. So they are like sin in our life. Drive it out of your life because God has given you the power to overcome. And so we overcome the enemy by the word of the Lord. And God's word is spoken to us through the scripture, just as Jesus came to Gideon. O mighty man of valor, it isn't what he had done, it was what he was going to do. Peter, you are my rock. He wasn't that rock whenever, you know, you're my strong man of the church. He wasn't that when Jesus told him that. So in our life, we need to have that in our heart where God is taking us and follow that and not allow and let all the stink that comes up just be fertilizer and keep growing, keep going. Allow God to continue to speak, you mighty man or woman of valor. Father, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your word. Thank you, O God, that these things had happened or are examples to us in our own lives. By your Spirit, O God, speak to us. Give to us, Lord, that which your calling for our life indicates. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.